Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I told you it was going to be a good Monday show. I mean, I'm maybe not always strictly honest about that, but this time I meant it. This time is a it wasn't just marketing. I told you it was going to be a good Monday show, and now we've got John Martinoni with us, and he's the president and the founder of the Bible Christian Society. He's been doing evangelization and apologetics longer than most people have been alive, and for 17 years he hosted EWTN's Open Line, which is still going today. John Martinoni, thanks very much for being here with us.
Si, my pleasure to be with you as always. I love being on Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, we love it when you're here. And I have to tell you, I didn't know this because you've been on with us since he's been here. But Edgar, who does our Spanish language podcast and is running the phones right now and all that, he's like, that you were a big part of his coming, I guess, getting serious about the Catholic faith. He said he listened to you for 6 months straight.
God. Awesome. Well, I love hearing stuff like that. That's why I do what I do.
Yeah, yeah, and it's effective. So let me ask you this: what are we going to do when we say let's do some scriptural apologetics? We look into scripture for support for the Catholic position, to defend it against attacks, or what else does scriptural apologetics mean?
Well, scriptural apologetics is basically if somebody in the audience has had somebody say, "Where in the Bible is?"
Oh yeah, right.
Pick a doctrine or dogma. Then I do my best to show them where in the Bible it is, or why that's an irrelevant question in some circumstances. But most of what the Catholic Church teaches is found, if not directly, then indirectly in Scripture. And but we're not a people who get our doctrines and dogmas from the Bible. We're the ones who put our doctrines and dogmas in the Bible.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. And let me give you one that I want to ask you about, because this comes from the first letter of to St. Timothy. And right at the beginning, Paul is urging Timothy, and this will give us an example of what you do. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So how would you use something like that in teaching the Catholic faith?
Well, in my last book, Blue Collar Answers to Protestantism, the first half is called Problems with Protestantism. And one of the problems is, based on that very passage, that very verse, teach certain persons not to teach any other doctrine. Within Protestantism, you know, you've got all these authority structures, tens of thousands upon tens of thousands of various authority structures in each denomination and non-denominational denomination and so forth. Plus, you've got all these different sets of doctrines. Some Protestants believe in salvation by faith alone. Some don't. Some believe in the rapture. Some don't. Some believe in one rapture. Some believe in two raptures. Some believe in three raptures. Some believe in once saved, always saved. Some don't. And on and on and on it goes. But what you'll hear quite often when you try to point out that, hey, this is a problem for Protestants, is you guys are teaching all these different doctrines. They say, well, no, it's okay, because we all basically believe in the essential doctrines, but we disagree in the non-essential doctrines. You know, so it's okay to disagree in the non-essential doctrines. And the first question I always ask is, okay, so where does the Bible say that? That it's okay to disagree in the non-essential doctrines as long as you disagree, as long as you agree in the essential doctrines. And of course, they don't have anywhere in the Bible that they say that. Then I say, well, who gets to decide what's an essential doctrine versus a non-essential doctrine? You know, infant baptism. If it truly is being reborn spiritually through baptism, then infant baptism is essential. But if, as the Baptists and most evangelicals teach, if baptism is just a symbol, well, then yeah, I guess it would be non-essential. But who decides? So when you get to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and he says to Timothy, tell them to teach no other doctrine. It doesn't read, you know, I'm looking at my Bible, and it doesn't say that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different essential doctrine, but it's okay for them to disagree on the non-essential doctrines. That just doesn't happen to be in there. So if you look at that logically,
right,
and commonsensically, which is what I do with my blue-collar apologetics, Protestantism at best can have one denomination that is right, assuming there's any in Protestantism that are right in terms of all of what they teach and believe.
Right.
The best they can do is one denomination, because all the denominations differ from each other, again, either in some doctrine, big doctrine, small doctrine, or in terms of their authority structures. So none of them are the exact same. But Paul is telling Timothy, teach nothing different than what I have taught you. He didn't say it's okay if you know, Timothy, wherever he was, let's say Ephesus. He didn't say it's okay if you disagree with the Galatians on little things or with the Romans on little things.
Right.
Just, he said, teach no other doctrine. So within Protestantism, at best, the best you can do is have one Protestant denomination that is correct in all of its teaching and practices.
And yeah, okay, so good luck finding it then, I suppose, would be the thing.
Exactly.
But the for Catholics, there's, we would say, look, I guess a corollary to this might be Paul saying, I handed on to you what I received, that there is a received kind of set of doctrine. And Paul didn't make it up. And Timothy doesn't get to make it up, and nobody today gets to make. Nobody in the 16th century gets to make it up. You got to hand on what you received.
Right, and that's the other thing is, okay, so Paul told Timothy, teach no other doctrine. So what doctrine was Timothy teaching? Well, could it have possibly been Protestant doctrine? Well, no, because as you just alluded to, it wasn't until the 16th century that we had such a thing as Protestantism. And the other thing is, as I mentioned at the beginning of the show, any church or ecclesial community or whatever you want to call them, any denomination that says they get their teachings from the Bible can't be the church or the denomination that gave us the Bible.
Oh, that's kind
right.
Yep, that's right. And you live in a part of the world called the Bible Belt, so I imagine you must have these conversations a great deal,
thousands of times.
Yeah, you're not in the majority as a Catholic in Alabama.
3-4% of the population.
888-318-7884 is the number. I would encourage anybody, if you're a fellow Christian who's not a Catholic, and you want to. Test your way of understanding against John Martinoni. You don't need to be intimidated. He'll be happy to talk with you. But he's going to use the Bible. He's the founder of the Bible Christian Society. It's at BibleChristianSociety.com. And we're talking scriptural apologetics today. But if you'd like, if you're a Catholic and you'd just like to learn to do what John does, you have a scriptural apologetics question, maybe you have an approach you use and you want to try it out on John Martinoni, you are welcome to call as well. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more scriptural apologetics with John Martinoni on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Each weekday, we'll dive into the timeless teachings of our Catholic faith, drawing upon the wisdom of the ages to navigate the challenges of today. Together, we'll seek truth, find inspiration, and forge a deeper connection with God. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth, tomorrow at 4 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, come with us on the cruise. We're heading out June 29th. It's getting closer and closer, but you can still come if you'd like. Just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. June 29th, we leave from Montreal, and Drs. William and Amy Fahey will be speakers. Joe Heschmeyer, Chris Check will be giving talks, and we'll do the radio show from the ship. And we'll also just have a great time with lots of fellow Catholics visiting the sites of Catholicism and many other cool things in Canada and New England. Check it out at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. John Martinoni is our guest. You should check out the Bible Christian Society at BibleChristianSociety.com. You're a convert to the faith, John.
Grew up Catholic, but never really. I grew up in the 60s, early 70s, never really learned my faith. And when I went off to college, I tell people when I stepped onto the campus at the University of Alabama, I stepped right out of the church.
Oh, yeah. All right. So we're talking about scriptural apologetics, which is what John does, using scripture to talk to, with people who know scripture well and some who maybe don't know scripture so well, but to try to show what's in the scripture and use it to defend the Catholic position. You're welcome to call with your questions, comments, challenges, 888-318-7884. Oh, we're going right back to Alabama. Francisco is in Huntsville, Alabama. Welcome, Francisco. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Hi, everybody.
Hi.
Well, hey, Francisco, you are in God's country.
I'm flying. Hi. And I have a device that I got it from the government. So there's a cartridge in there that I listen to. It's a Bible. Well, I just want to find out if listen to the Bible, I start from the Old Testament, because that's where it starts. From the Old Testament all the way to the last, and then it jumps to the New Testament. Is that the right way to learn?
Ah, okay. So just read it cover to cover, beginning to end. Francisco, before I let John answer, did you say that you're blind at the beginning of this call?
Yes.
I didn't hear it properly. Okay. So when you're reading, you're listening. John, go ahead.
Well, again, I'm from Huntsville, Alabama. That's where I was born, where I grew up. So that's why I said it's God's country. Left it about 30 years ago, been trying to get back for the last 30 years. Just hasn't worked out. But anyway, well, Francisco, if you can do that and you have, if it makes sense to you, it's understandable, you know, maybe with a little extra research on the side here and there for some difficult passages, then that's a perfectly acceptable way to read scripture. There is a Bible study out there, I guess you'd call it a Bible study, the great adventure Bible study that Jeff Cavins, C-A-V-I-N-S, did. And what he does is he takes you, because, you know, in the West, we think in a very, very linear fashion when we're looking at history. We want to go from 100 BC to 2024 AD, all in a straight line. The Middle Eastern mind, the folks who were writing the various books in the Bible, they kind of look at things more in a circular fashion rather than in a pure linear fashion. And so you might be reading a chapter in maybe Numbers, and you'll read something in Numbers 4, and then you'll read the exact same thing again in Numbers 15. You're like, well, wait a minute, that happened back there or something. So what Cavins does in his Great Adventure Bible Study is he'll take, I think it's 11 books from the Old Testament and 2 books from the New Testament, and he says, read these 13, 14 books, and that will give you a linear timeline that covers salvation history as we find it in the Bible. And then you go back, and he takes all the various books, like the prophets, Isaiah, Amos, Jeremiah, etc., and he fits those in to that timeline that he's already established so that you know the historical background for what's going on when, you know, Amos was the prophet. And so some of what he's talking about, if you're not familiar with the history, it might just kind of go over your head. But now, because you've read the history in a linear fashion, Amos is plugged in at a particular point along that timeline. Now you know what's going on in the background for Amos. And so I highly recommend that Bible study. But again, reading it from cover to cover, beginning to end, nothing at all wrong with doing it that way either.
Does that help you, Francisco?
Wait. I'm listening. What I have is a James King James Bible. That's what I have, the cartridge. So I'm trying to get a Bible cartridge, but I found a place in New York, but it's a Bible. I mean, it's a Catholic program, but they cannot get me a copy of the Catholic Bible in a cartridge.
I'll tell you what I'd like to do, Francisco. Can I ask you to hang on and give an email address to Edgar? And I'm going to see, because you have a very particular situation, and I have to do some research to find if we can get cartridges for you to listen to. And I can look into it, but I'm going to need a little time. So if you don't mind, Francisco, just hang on the line. Edgar will pick up. And then we'll figure out if we can find a way to get you Catholic Bible cartridges, maybe even some books that will help with the Bible studying that you're doing as well. So just give us a second. Edgar will be with you as soon as he's done with a caller who's on the line right now. He couldn't stay on the line, but Anthony in Maryland was listening on 1160 AM in Maryland, and he said he's Protestant looking into Catholicism, and why can't priests get married?
Okay, here's the thing. When Christianity first started, when the Catholic Church first came into being at Pentecost, which is coming up here in a little less than 2 weeks, all the men who could be priests and or bishops were basically married. You know, I mean, they got married at relatively early ages compared to what we do now. I mean, if you had a 28-year-old unmarried male in Jerusalem in 33 AD or 40 AD, well, it's probably like, oh man, this guy, you know, he's one in a million. He's a rarity. So everybody who was eligible to be deacons, priests, bishops were already married. So unless you wanted to wait years and years and years for young kids to grow up and be ordained before they get married, you needed a married clergy. And we still have a married clergy in many parts of the Catholic Church, the Eastern churches in the Catholic Church, the Maronite, Melkite, Byzantine, etc. They have a married priesthood. Now, their bishops aren't married, but many of their priests are. Not all, but many. So in the Catholic Church, what it is, it's a... not a doctrine, but a discipline. It could be changed, but it's a discipline that men who are priests cannot be married. And why is that? Because if you look at Matthew chapter 19, what does Jesus say? He's talking about divorce and getting married and not being able to divorce and such. And they say, well, then this is nuts. If you can't divorce your wife, why should you get married? And Jesus says, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Well, that he's not talking about people who have physically made themselves eunuchs. He's talking about people who have spiritually made themselves eunuchs. They've essentially taken a vow of celibacy. Why? For the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's telling them, Paul says to the Corinthians, you know, I wish you were more like me and not be married. He said, why? Because the married man is divided in his concerns. He's got his wife, his family, worldly concerns. But the unmarried man can devote himself totally to the Lord. So the Catholic Church, in the Latin Rite of the Catholic Church, we have a discipline which started very early on. Because if you look, the apostles, Peter says, we have given up everything for you. And there's a tradition that says that meant giving up relations with his wife. Not that he divorced his wife or anything, but that he remained celibate to better serve the church, as did the other married apostles and as did many of the clergy in the early centuries of the church before it was formalized in a few hundred years into the Christianity.
I wish we would have had a chance to talk with you. You're always welcome to call back. It's delightful news to us when we hear from anybody who says, I'm looking into Catholicism. We want to be as helpful as we can. John Martinoni is our guest. We're talking about scriptural apologetics, using scripture in explaining and defending the faith. If you have questions in that regard, whether you're a Christian or not, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We will go now to Taylor in Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Taylor, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Yeah, I've had a lot of curiosity lately, and I love explaining the mysteries of our rosary and, like, the faith of why Catholics enjoy the mysteries that are spoken from our Lord and stuff like that, not through, like, the word, but just through the examples that he gave us through these mysteries that we find in the rosary. And one that I've had a lot of curiosity about lately is the transfiguration and what the significance is of Moses and Elijah showing up there, as well as the significance of the three apostles that are there, if there's any significance of that occurring during that time, during Jesus' transfiguration. If you could speak any light into that, I'd appreciate it.
Okay, well, there's a couple things. Number one, Scripture tells us that Elijah and Moses represent the prophets and the law, respectively. So Elijah represents all of the Old Testament prophets. Moses represents the Old Testament law, you know, circumcision, the animal sacrifices, eating kosher, et cetera, et cetera. So the prophets and the law, and they're there with Jesus because Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets and the law. Plus, there's another aspect here. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. So he didn't really die. And there are some people who speculate that, well, Moses, you know, it says Moses died, but they never found, no one knew where his burial site was. So I've read some theologians who speculate, well, maybe Moses never really died either, that he was kind of assumed into heaven like Elijah was, maybe not in a fiery chariot, obviously, but that's more of a minor point. But the main point is that Elijah represents the prophets and all that they said and did and all the good things they represented. And Moses represents the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant. And both of those are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And in regard to the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, I don't know, you know, there's a first, it shows that there is a, I don't know if pecking order is the right way to say it, but we see Peter in many instances being the lead of the apostles. And then Peter, James, and John were many times, the three of them were separated out from the rest of the 12. And, that was just something Jesus did. You could say there were his three favorites, I don't know, but maybe representing some type of authority within the apostles, and in particular with Peter representing what would later become the authority of the Pope as the head of the entire church.
So let me come back to you and just get a sense, Taylor, if that's helpful.
It is extremely helpful. When he went into the apostles, it kind of broke up for me on my end. But I definitely appreciate the insight on the significance of Elijah and Moses for sure. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. Well, thank you for the call and for the question. John Martinoni is our guest. It's scriptural apologetics this hour. If you've got a question about using scripture in apologetics, in explaining and defending the faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I got to get to those other two callers, but the music's going to start playing in just a moment. So we'll just hang on, and I'll get to the other callers when we come back on the other side. If you want to find out what John Martinoni does, you can just go to BibleChristianSociety.com. You can get the newsletter you have from the Bible Christian Society. Well, you got, 20, 30,000 people get that newsletter now?
Almost 70,000.
I guess I came in a little low on that one. I guess we haven't talked in a while, John. All right, so almost 70,000. Check
all
it out.
50 states and about 80 countries.
Check it out at BibleChristianSociety.com or look for the book, Blue Collar Answers to Protestantism, or just call. We'll be right back, 888-318-7884.
This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns to the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Join special guests Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and an all-star lineup of speakers September 26th through 29th. Spend time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and our special guests right here in beautiful San Diego. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. John Martinoni, our guest. And if you just like to, you like doing apologetics, but you also like just talking like a normal human being, Blue Collar Answers to Protestantism is a great book for you. But if you prefer talking a different way, maybe not. But if you like just talking like a regular human being, it's good, high quality stuff, but you do have a certain normalness. John, I don't know what the word is. Is normalness even a word? Normality?
I don't know.
Normitude? But you come.
Normativity.
You're normative. So that book's been out for a little while now, though, right?
What was that?
Blue Collar Answers to Protestantism. How long has that been out? It came out in the fall?
That came out, I think, October, November.
Yeah.
Six, 7 months?
Yeah, so you can get it anywhere. It's out. If you get it on your Catholic websites, go to your Catholic bookstore and ask for it. You can call John. We're talking about scriptural apologetics this hour, and the number is 888-318-7884. Alan's in Erie, Colorado. Alan, go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
I just want to put a plug out for John. John, love your stuff. I'm a subscriber. I've got your book. So if anyone out there doesn't have it, you need to get on it. So
thanks, Alan. I'll send you that 20 I promised you.
Yeah, absolutely, brother. It's good stuff. I've actually used quite a few of the tips in there. So
thank
here's
you.
The bottom line. I think I lost this exchange. This guy said, basically, we worship and adore the same God as the Muslims. He's a Protestant. Say hi to Allah from me. And I basically, in a nutshell, he started quoting Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, Francis, Paul VI, et cetera, et cetera, verbatim. So he's pretty well researched on supposedly we Catholics believe the same God as the Muslims and that it is the same God. I told him it's not. We don't believe that. I told him, you know, they may believe in terms of the God of Abraham, but we believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, that line, through Jacob, not Ishmael, which is who they are through. And he basically said, you guys still believe in it? It's heretical. I said, well, they deny Christ, so it's not the same God. So anyway, without getting into the details, how do I defend this? It's hard to defend.
Well, you're going to need to get into the details. This is not one of those without getting into the details
right.
questions, well, Alan.
Here's the thing, because it's kind of yes and no. It's the Muslims believe in the God of Abraham. Well, who is the God of Abraham? Well, he's the same God we believe in. But the Jews believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., but they don't believe Jesus is God either, but they believe in the same God, even though they reject the Trinity, as do the Muslims, and the Jews reject other things about God that we as Catholics believe, as do the Muslims reject other things that we believe. So it's not that Catholics believe in the same God as the Muslims, it's the Muslims believe in the same God as the Catholics, but they have a tragic misunderstanding of him, of who he is, of his totality, of what he's about, of his attributes, of his Trinitarian nature, etc. And so it's like you can go to John chapter 4. You know, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And she talks about, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it and all that? And Jesus basically says, you know, woman, that, you know, the Samaritans and the Jews are worshiping the same God, but Jesus tells her, woman, you worship what you do not know. And that's what the Muslims, they worship what they do not know. And to a lesser extent, the Jews, they worship what they do not know. God, through Jesus Christ, has revealed himself as being a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Muslims reject that. The Jews reject that. They, you know, they reject Jesus as God. They reject the Holy Spirit as God. But you can say it's that the Muslims worship the same God that all Christians, not just Catholics, but all Christians worship. But they do not know who it is they are worshiping, just as the Samaritan woman in John 4 worshiped what she did not know. So they have a huge, huge misunderstanding of him. They're lacking, obviously, critical parts and attributes of God in their beliefs, and most importantly, the Trinitarian nature of God. But it essentially, if you say, I'm worshiping the God who created the universe, which is what the Muslims say, well, we worship the God who created the universe. So the Muslims are worshiping the same God we do, but they don't know him. Does that make sense to you?
Alan?
Yeah, that's great. Sorry about that. I have a little spot here.
I thought you might have fainted. I thought it was like so...
but he was so blown away by the answer.
But that helps you? Because not everyone.
A lot. Thank you so much.
Very good. Very good. Because not everyone will accept that answer. But there's only one God. Like, so when someone says God, there's only one God. There's not two gods. Can you? But you can believe many wrong things about God, or fail to believe true things about God. Alan, thanks. John Martinoni, our guest. Mary is in California. Mary, welcome. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Hi, thank you, John. I don't really know how to explain my question, but I'm just going to start with the phrase cultural Catholicism, and it's kind of being tossed around. And I just want to know if there's anything in the Bible or in the church that can support this idea that if the people reject the doctrine or the stance of the church, then the church should not enforce it.
No, there is nothing in the Bible.
I'll give an example.
Okay.
Divorced and remarried Catholics receiving communion or not receiving communion.
Okay. No, the church should not follow the culture. We have examples of this going back into the Old Testament. Elijah was one of a remnant. He went up against the prophets of Baal, and Elijah thought, I must be the only one left who believes the truth. Well, if that was the case, then Elijah, if cultural Catholicism, as you're defining it, was the case, then Elijah should have just said, okay, I give up. I'm going to go with the prophets of Baal. In Matthew 19, when he said, if you divorce a woman and marry another, you are committing adultery, almost everybody there, at least, well, everybody who's recorded as being there, says, what? Are you nuts? Why should you get married? Then it'd be better not to get married if you can't divorce your wife and marry another. So it was obviously the culture of the time that divorce and remarriage was acceptable. But Jesus said, no, that is not the way it is. From the beginning, it was one man and one woman, and the two shall become one. And that's what the church teaches today. It's most people in the culture today don't have a problem with the church as much as they have a problem with Jesus Christ and what he teaches in and through the church. These are not teachings that the church has made up. These are the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so, no, I mean, divorce and remarriage, basically, if the church says, yeah, it's okay, you're divorced, remarried, without, an annulment, go ahead and receive communion. Basically, what you're saying to them is, well, you're in an adulterous situation, you're committing adultery, and you're not repentant of it. Also, go ahead and receive Jesus. Even though Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you should examine yourself so that you do not receive the communion unworthily. Well, if you're in a state of adultery, and you receive communion, you're receiving communion while you're in a state of mortal sin. That's receiving it unworthily. So no, there is nothing in the Bible and church tradition and the teachings of the church anywhere that says, hey, if the culture is going one way and the church is going the other, we should go with the culture. Jesus makes it very clear that know the truth and the truth will make you free. John 8:32. And so we have to follow the truth. So even if everybody in the world, even if every Catholic save one was saying, yeah, divorce and remarriage, no big deal, go ahead and receive communion, well, that one person would still be the person we need to listen to.
Mary, thank you very much. That brings us right to the break. John Martinoni, I can talk. I can do it. I can. Monday's not always my best day, but John Martinoni is our guest from the Bible Christian Society. You are welcome to call with your scriptural apologetics questions. I don't know. Have we talked to any Protestant folks today? I don't know if we got any challenges for John, but you're welcome to call. We'll be nice to you. And you only have to be nice to one of us, me. You do not have to be nice to John Martinoni. That is not a rule of this program. So 888-318-7884, the number. Right back with more Scriptural Apologetics with John Martinoni on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Throughout history, Our Lady of Fatima has led countless souls to Jesus. In this time of Eucharistic revival, we join the children and youth of the world in a special holy hour with our Lord in the Eucharist. We invite you to gather with your family or at your school or church and pray with us here at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament. Come adore and console the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus during the Worldwide Children's Holy Hour, Monday, May 13th at 10 a.m. Eastern.
On EWTN-TV and Radio Essentials. The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Where is that in the Bible? Why do you Catholics believe that when the Bible says this? If you've faced those questions and you'd like some help with them, or if you have those kind of questions, you are welcome to call and talk with John Martinoni, our guest, 888-318-7884. John gave me permission at the beginning of the show to give out his website at least every 30 seconds. So, at most every 30. I think you said don't do more than every 30 seconds. So Bible.
At most.
Bible, you're a very good guest. BibleChristianSociety.com. Check it out. Learn all kinds of cool stuff there. BibleChristianSociety.com. Joseph's in Nebraska. Got a question. I'm not sure where Joseph is listening, but if you're in Nebraska, you're probably listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Most people there are. Joseph, go ahead with your question.
Hi. I was reading in Matthew's Gospel, I think it was today, where Jesus said that Moses allowed for divorce, but then he said because of the hardness of their hearts, but then he said God doesn't want divorce. And then he said something about except for unchastity, in case of unchastity or something like that. I was just wondering if you could
porneia
bring some light to that.
Yeah.
John? Yes. And in Matthew, there's no exception, I think. And in Mark is where you get the exception thrown in. But, the underlying Greek word, as I was just saying, is porneia. And I've read different theologians and scholars who say porneia basically is something unnatural. You know, it's where we get the word pornography from. But there's a broader meaning in that it's just anything that's unnatural would have fallen into that category of porneia. For example, when Herod was married to his brother's wife, and John the Baptist was objecting to Herod, saying, you know, she's not your wife, essentially in the eyes of God, it's your brother's wife. So that would have been an example of porneia, you know, because Herod was in an adulterous relationship, essentially, because it was his brother's wife, but he had married her. Another instance, the Corinthians? I always get this mixed up, but somebody was living with their stepmother in one of Paul's letters. That would have been a case of porneia. And I've read scholars who say, well, and then contraception would fall under porneia. If you're using contraception, all sorts of things, but basically it would be any illicit marriage, not just that, oh, you're cheating on your wife or you're cheating on your husband. It's a marriage that was not what we would now call a sacramental marriage, a marriage that was officially ratified, if you will, in the eyes of God. So anything that falls into that category would be under unchastity, as some of the translations put it.
Joseph, does that make sense to you?
Yeah, that helps to clarify. Thanks.
Okay, thank you very much. And it's that passage is the basis of the entire practice of annulments in the Catholic Church. That's what the Church looks for: was this a lawful marriage or an unlawful marriage?
Right.
So I'm going to read you a question. This one came from Francis in Germany, and he said, I've been grappling with the issue of women's silence in the church, as mentioned in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 14, verses 34 through 35. Could you help me understand why it states that women should remain silent in the church and ask their questions to their husbands? I've read so many articles and watched videos, but they didn't satisfy.
Well, a couple things here. Number one is there's a cultural background you need to understand here, is that women were not viewed in the same way as men. which is why one of Jesus's teachings about, you know, in the body of Christ, there is no male, no female, no slave, no free. That was incredibly radical at the time because women were not necessarily viewed as being equal to men. So it was the men who gathered, the men who spoke, the men who were educated more. And that's another thing. The women did not receive the same kind of education that the men did. You know, that's something that's a relatively modern phenomenon, women going to college and such. So that's one aspect of this. Also, there's another place, I think in 1 Corinthians as well, where it talks about basically along the same lines, the women should not say anything. But that also goes to the fact that it is the men who give the homilies, the ordained men. So it wasn't just any man who could speak in that sense in terms of the liturgy. It was only the ordained people, and they were all men. So there's an authority issue with the, you know, the liturgy, and only ordained men can read the gospel and give the homily, bishop, priest, deacon. But also, again, there's a cultural aspect to it. But the thing you need to remember is that there are things in Scripture that are not dogma. Not everything in Scripture is a dogma. You have to take into account the culture, what the person was intending to say, given their circumstances, the time of history they were in, their cultural surroundings, et cetera, et cetera. So it's not a dogma that, oh, well, now we have women teaching, you know, the parish school of religion, and the Bible says you shouldn't do that. There are some denominations that take it that way. But the church is what we have to rely upon for guidance. And the church says, no, that's not the full meaning of that passage. And you have to take all these other things that I've already spoken of into consideration.
Danke, Francis. That's my one big German word, so I thought I'd use it on you. Thanks for the question, Francis. The number here is 888-318-7884. We're doing scriptural apologetics with John Martinoni, and Loretta is in Illinois, listening on WSFI Radio. Loretta, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Thank you. Thanks for taking my call, and thanks for all you guys do.
Thank you.
I just had a quick question. I'm just wondering if I heard you correctly a few calls back, where you told the caller that when a man and a woman divorce, they cannot get remarried in the church and take communion in the church. Did I hear that correctly? Because Jesus says one marriage.
Okay. What I said is without an annulment, that would be true. But yes, a man and a woman, they can divorce, they can remarry, and they can receive communion if after their divorce, or even sometimes it's occurred before the divorce, if they've gotten an annulment, which is a decree from the church, it's a decree of nullity. The church has said that there was some defect on the day of their wedding that prevented them from entering fully into a true sacramental marriage. And because of that, there was no the marriage was legal, but there was no sacramental marriage, and so the church can annul it, issue a decree of nullity, and saying, no, they were not married sacramentally, so they are now divorced and free to marry again. And in that instance, they could indeed receive communion in the church. Plus, if they don't remarry, they can all still receive communion in the church as well.
Loretta, does that get to what you were looking for?
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's exactly how I've always thought that was the way marriage was, or divorce and remarriage. That's was my understanding to begin with. I must have caught something wrong and understood it a little bit wrong a few calls back. So
I'm glad you called.
Clarify.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. Thank you very much, Loretta. I appreciate the call. I'm going to keep moving, try to get as many on as I can with John Martinoni before we have to go. We're doing scriptural apologetics, using scripture to explain and defend the Catholic faith. And we go to St. Louis, Missouri now. Andy is in St. Louis, Missouri. Welcome, Andy. Go ahead with your question for John.
Thanks, guys. We're just curious. My son and I were reading a book on St. Dismas, and it came across, it mentioned he was one of the first saints to kind of enter heaven, and he kind of asked after he's been reading some of his, we've been reading through some of the Bible stories of the early Holy Father, Church Fathers, Holy Figures. And was it really St. Dismas that was the first to enter heaven with Christ, or was there other earlier figures that had gone in there before him?
Okay. So you're thinking about like Abraham and Isaac and all the Old Testament?
Yeah. Enoch,
where were they?
And, yeah, Noah.
Yeah. Okay. John?
Well, if you read in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about Jesus. Let me get there real quick. 1 Peter 3, verse 19, Jesus, when he was crucified and then put into the tomb, and then it says, put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly did not obey. What most theologians I've read, most scholars say, that Jesus went to this place, the abode of the dead. Some would say Sheol. Some would call it purgatory. Some would call it the outer chambers of hell, not the hell of the damned. That's where the Old Testament saints who were going to be in heaven had to abide until Jesus died and was resurrected from the dead, thus opening the gates of heaven. So St. Dismas, having died, he would have been there undoubtedly, his soul, with those same people, and Jesus would have gone and preached to him as well as the others in this prison. And so he would have been, when they were released from their prison, which was a prison because they were not able to see God face to face, behold the beatific vision, then St. Dismas would have been there with all the other ones from the Old Testament who were holy enough to be eligible for heaven. They were Old Testament saints, but again, they couldn't get into heaven because the gates of heaven were not yet open.
Does that make sense to you, Andy?
Yes, it does. I appreciate it.
All right. Well, thank you very much. Thank you for the call and for the question. John Martinoni, our guest. Check out BibleChristianSociety.com for all of what John Martinoni does. His latest book is Blue Collar Answers to Protestantism. You can find that wherever you get your good Catholic books, Blue Collar Answers to Protestantism. And if you may know John from 17 years on EWTN Radio's Open Line, which goes on with lesser care. No, that's not the way I should have said that. It goes on with other others.
I appreciate the thought.
Now, so for you in Alabama, as you said, 3 or 4% or something like that of the population as a Catholic, what's the main challenge you get? How can you Catholics do this when the Bible says what?
Pretty much, it's every question, either directly or indirectly, starts with where in the Bible is.
Yes.
And, you know, and it happens a lot because when you move into a new house in Alabama and you get your new neighbors and they come over with the brownies or whatever, one of the first questions you get is, what church do you go to?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, if you say, well, I go to Our Lady of Sorrows, then you'll get, oh.
Yeah,
and they'll go home and pray for you.
Yeah, but if they're comfortable, they'll ask you questions, and that's where you get
Correct.
The where is purgatory in the Bible? Where is the virginity of Mary
Correct.
In the Bible?
Yeah. I tell everybody everything I do has grown out of actual experiences that I have had here in Alabama, mostly in Birmingham, answering questions from Protestants. And so, you know, that's how I learned to go to the Bible to be able to answer their questions, because they didn't care what the Catechism said. They didn't care what Vatican II said. They didn't care what this encyclical or that encyclical said. Where is it in the Bible? That's what they want to know.
And that's the question John Martinoni answers at the Bible Christian Society. Check it out at BibleChristianSociety.com. If you move to a new house in California, you get brownies. But be careful, they sometimes have an extra ingredient in them, John. It's a different religion out here. Thank you, John Martinoni. It's always a great
Appreciate
pleasure.
Appreciate it, Si.
And that'll do it for us. We'll be back tomorrow. Oh, let me just say it one more time before we go. Check out CatholicAnswersCruise.com. See if you want to come with us on the cruise starting in Montreal June 29th. All right, now that'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.